Amen. Thank you, Lynette, for your authenticity, for your wisdom. You know, kind of a funny story. I was meeting with some of our small group leaders and host leaders, and Lynette hosts a small group, and I had this binder, so we're starting to talk about prayer, and because I'm a pastor, I feel like I should be an expert, right? And so I was meeting with the group leaders, and I'm like, here's a binder that will help you pray. And like a week later, Lynette shows up in my office and goes, here's a book I used. And then she started showing me all these books, and I quickly realized I was the rookie, and Lynette was the expert. So thank you for sharing your prayer life. Means a lot to us. This morning, we're starting a 40-day journey through a book called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. Over the next 40 days, we're going to focus intently on prayer, specifically praying the promises of God over the needs in our life. The Circle Maker is a book about how to pray the promises of God until God delivers. And our hope is this. Our hope is that during this campaign, you would learn how to claim God-given promises. You would learn how to dream God-sized dreams and seize God-sized opportunities as you draw circles around your family, your job, your life, your children, your goals, your problems, your dreams, all of those things. So what does it mean to draw a prayer circle? In the book, Mark Batterson gives this little quote. He says this, "Drawing circles means circling the promises of God in prayer until God delivers." So drawing circles around a need in your life is boldly believing and trusting the promises of God until we see them come to pass in our life. In other words, it's boldly praying the promise over and over and over until God moves. In the book, Mark Batterson tells a story of Honi, the circle maker. Honi is this ancient Jewish prayer warrior. You can find the legend of Honi the Circle Maker in the writings of Josephus, who is the ancient Jewish historian. Decades before the birth of Jesus, Israel was in a terrible drought, climatically and spiritually. The land was dehydrated. People were parched for water. Animals were dying. The wells had dried up. Spiritually, the land was in a drought. It had been centuries since the last prophet had died. Miracles among God's people were a distant memory. No one had heard from God. And so the land and the people were dehydrated in a drought. And there was one man who was an old ancient scholar, and his name was Honi, and he still believed and he dared to pray. He was a person that believed, even though they couldn't hear from God, he believed that God still heard them. And he was famous for being able to pray for rain. And the day that we're talking about today is the day that kind of sealed his reputation. The community leaders had heard the stories of Honi's prayer life, and so they brought him into the midst of the people, and they asked Honi to pray for rain. And when he came into their midst, he had this big 6-foot staff, and he stamped it into the ground, and he spun around in a circle, drawing a circle on the ground with his staff. And in that circle, he knelt down, and he raised his hands to the sky, and the people watched in wonder as he prayed. He cried out to the God in heaven. He said this, he said, "Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name, I will not move from this circle until you've shown mercy to your children." And everyone held their breath as they watched Honi pray. It wasn't just the volume of his prayer, but it was the authority that he prayed with. There was a deep confidence in his soul that God would answer his prayer. His tone was expectant, but not demanding, humble, but unrelenting as he cried out to God, and the people watched. And then it happened. Rain began to fall on the land, slowly at first, and the people gasped. It was the first time in months that they'd had any hope of prayer. But Honi wasn't done yet. Still kneeling within the circle, he cried out, "I didn't pray for this kind of rain. I prayed for the kind of rain that will fill pits and cisterns and caverns." And that sprinkle turned into a downpour. Witnesses in Josephus say that the raindrops were the size of an egg, and people had to clamor to higher ground because the water was starting to pool up around the area and it was starting to come up to their waist, but Honi wouldn't move. He said, "Lord, I haven't prayed for this kind of rain, but I prayed for the rain of your favor, your blessing, your graciousness. And that torrential downpour turned into a calm and peaceful rain that began to nourish the ground and save the community. It's a cool story. And we don't know the exact authenticity of every detail, but it gives us this vivid picture of the power and the promise of prayer. The story of Honi reveals the one simple truth that the power that one person can have through bold and persistent prayer. And it illustrates this biblical truth for us today, and this is the one we're going to discover. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. Let me say that again. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. You know, God invites you and I to pray boldly. He commands it all throughout the scripture that we would pray with faith and with confidence that he wants to and he has the ability to provide for us. Let me show you some examples. These are some scriptures you should be pretty familiar with. This is Jeremiah 33:3. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you. And I'll tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." So you've got a command and a promise. If you call to me, I'll answer you. Look at John 15:7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you." He says, if you remain in me and my words go deep into who you are and you ask me, I will answer you. I will do what you ask. This is one of my favorites. This is Ephesians 3. It says, "He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us." Friend, all throughout the Bible, God has made promises to you that if you would pray boldly, if you would pray with confidence and with faith, he would answer you. And yet so few of us pray boldly. You know, I have to be honest, boldly asking for things is not really in my personality. The staff would tell you I'm a pretty passive person for the most part. If there's a bold asker on our staff, it's definitely Wes. There's like no competition. So boldness is not necessarily in my personality. However, a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to pray boldly for something and I got to see God provide. We were getting ready for our trip to Guatemala and we were taking like 50 people to Guatemala, which was a lot of fun, but also required a lot of work. We needed to have a lot of jobs on that week in Guatemala to keep that many people busy. And so our team decided that we needed to build 5 houses while we were in Guatemala. The problem was each of those houses cost $3,000 to build. So we needed $15,000 in project money on top of all the money we needed to raise to get everybody there. And so it was a pretty big number, especially when it's your first time planning a trip like that. And I was frightened. Are we really gonna have the money we need? Or are we all gonna be sitting down there twiddling our thumbs? And I was pretty nervous about it. So I committed time each day to pray. I remember the months leading up to that, I set aside 20, 25 minutes every day just to pray for God to provide for that trip. And a couple months out, we were going in June, in April, we were about $4,000 short of the money we needed for the trip, and we had a rummage sale coming up. And I didn't have a lot of hope because in the past, rummage sales had brought in just a couple thousand dollars, $2,000 or $3,000, and I still thought we were gonna fall short. And so I intensified that prayer time and said, "God, we need you to provide. Provide abundantly. I know that you love this trip. I know you want us to go down there and serve these people. I know that you want us to bless our partner. And so, God, would you provide? Would you move?" And we prayed every day for that rummage sale. And as the week of the rummage sale came, the traction in my spirit started to grow. I could tell God was getting ready to move and do some cool things. That weekend, stuff just started happening. We had tools that were given to us to sell that like people thought they were junk and they brought it and it turned out to be worth like $400 or $500. So joke's on you. It was pretty fun. We had couches given to us. One student's dad gave us his truck to sell, gave us an old truck to sell. And that weekend, not only did God provide the $4,000, we made $7,000 at that rummage sale that weekend. And God provided enough money to build 6 houses when we were in Guatemala. And it was just this incredible experience of God moving in a powerful way. And what I want you to hear this morning is that God can do even more than that. He wants to do that in your life. He has a plan to move in your life in a bold and powerful way, and he wants to blow you away in prayer. He wants to show up. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to provide. And what he tells you is to pray boldly and specifically about the needs in your life, to draw a circle on the ground about the needs in your life and refuse to move from that circle until God shows up. So this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 18. And Luke gives us this account of Jesus teaching a man to draw a circle. And it's not a literal circle, but he's going to teach this man how to pray boldly and specifically for the needs in his life. So if you'll go to Luke chapter 18, it'll also be on the screen. We'll start in verse 35. It says this: "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging." I want you to pause here because I want you to get a picture of this in your mind. This would have been a familiar sight for the people in Jesus' day. If you couldn't see, you couldn't work. And so all throughout the city, you would have blind men and sick men who would park themselves at the city gates and on the city streets, and they would literally beg for money from people to get food for the day. So that was this man's life. He would sit day after day begging from people that he could not see. This is this man. Verse 36, "When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.'" Now we know from the rest of the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And in his final journey towards Jerusalem, the road runs through Jericho. Now by this time, Jesus had achieved like a celebrity status because of all the miracles he's worked. So every time Jesus would enter a city, crowds would swell up around him because people wanted to catch a glimpse of something marvelous that he might do. And the blind man can hear the rumbles of the crowd. And so he asks the people who are around him what's going on. And when he hears that Jesus is coming to town, he sees his opportunity and he jumps at it. In verse 38, he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way rebuked him, said, "Be quiet." But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The blind man's calling out repeatedly. You get this sense of desperation. I love his response because everybody else is trying to shut him up, trying to quiet him. And he says, "No, no, no, this is my shot. This is my chance. Jesus, have mercy on me." He's gonna go for it. In verse 40, Jesus stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. I want you to hear something. When you cry out to your Heavenly Father with your needs, when you bring those before him, he's never too busy. He's always willing to stop and turn and meet that need. Jesus stopped and he said, "Bring the man to me." And it says, as the man was brought to him, Jesus asked him this great question. And we're gonna pause here for a minute. He asked him this question: "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, I think this is such an interesting question because isn't it obvious what the blind man wants? I mean, he's blind, right? I think we could tell what he wants, but that's not exactly what's going on. The reason Jesus asked this question is because there's so much in this question that we can learn about how to boldly approach God with our prayer, about how to talk to him. And so I want to pause here and think about this question for a few moments because I think there's a few things we learn. The first thing is this: this question demonstrates the availability of Jesus. Jesus comes to the man and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it amazes the crowd because people like Jesus don't associate with people like the blind man. People like Jesus don't have time for people like the blind man. And so they don't even think Jesus should be listening to this man's request, let alone giving him the time of day to look at him. And they were trying to silence him. The teacher's busy. He's got other things going on. He's got business in Jericho. We're headed to Jerusalem. He doesn't have time to answer you. But Jesus turns to the man and he wanted to listen to what he had to say. He made himself available for him. You know, the best friends that you have in life are the people that are available to you. The people who, for whatever reason, at the drop of a hat, they just seem to be there. They're there for you. They want to help you. They want to be involved in your life. What I want you to hear is that your Heavenly Father has made himself readily available to you at all times. That Jesus is perfectly available to you at every moment of every day, and it is his desire that you would not hide your needs, be embarrassed by your needs, but you would call those out to him. He's saying, "Look at me. Don't focus on the circumstances around you. Don't focus on what everybody else says about what I will do and what I won't do. Don't focus on the lies of the enemy that say, 'Your request is too small. I don't have time for you.' Look at me. I'm available. I want to hear from you. What do you want me to do for you?" He's available. Here's the second thing it teaches us. It dares us to ask boldly and specifically for our needs. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. Jesus asked the man, "What do you need specifically?" He directs the question to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I love the blind man's response, because he's not embarrassed by his needs. He's not like ashamed to admit that he's kind of got some stuff going on and he needs some help. You know, a lot of times we're afraid to ask God for our needs because we're ashamed to admit we have some, or we're embarrassed by what we might need to ask for. We don't want it to get out. We don't want people to know about it. That's not the blind man's response. He just throws it out there. He says, "Lord, I want to see. Open these eyes. I don't want to be blind anymore." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." It's almost like he's saying, "I was just waiting for you to ask." You know, before I asked Hannah to marry me, I had to have the really dreaded conversation of talking to her mom and dad about whether or not they wanted me as a son-in-law. So before I proposed to Hannah, I had to propose to them, like, "What do you think? You're getting a new one. How do you feel about this?" And so that conversation, I remember leading up to it, I was really nervous, and I was like talking to all my older adult male friends, some of my friends who are married, some of the other staff members, a couple of people that I knew, and I was just asking like, "So give me some tips, like what do you do in this conversation?" And everybody's advice was the same, "It's really awkward, just go for it." And so I was like really scared. I don't really handle awkward very well because I get all sweaty and like my face gets red. And so, you know, there's a lot of fear going into the conversation. And so as I got all sweaty and filled with trepidation, but finally worked up enough courage to go talk to them and ask them, you know, and it's not an easy request. Like, "How do you feel about giving me your pride and joy for the rest of her life? What do you think about that?" And so worked up the courage, asked the question. And I'll never forget Lindy and Lorna's response. They looked at me and they said, "We were just waiting for you to ask." And that's a pretty cool moment for me. I teared up a little bit because Lindy's a scary man, you know, like, I mean, especially like he's got a beard right now. So like, I wouldn't mess with him. He's frightening. And they said, "We're just waiting for you to ask. Here's what I want you to hear. Sometimes your heavenly Father's looking at you. I'm just waiting for you to ask. Are you bold enough to ask? Will you name it? Will you say specifically, 'This is my need. This is what I have going on in my life.'" You know, sometimes I think we're afraid because we feel like we shouldn't ask for something for ourselves. Or we feel like, "Well, if I do that, that's gonna be inappropriate because God's not really concerned with my needs. He doesn't care about my marriage or the things that I have going on." But Jesus says the opposite. He says, "Ask." He wants you to bring your needs to him. He wants to hear from you. Some of you say, well, I'm afraid that if I ask, nothing will happen. Well, I don't really know how to tell you how God works out answers, but I do know this: if you don't ask, nothing will happen. James 4 says, "You have not because you ask not." And Jesus says, "Ask, name it." Here's the third thing that this question teaches us. It displays the immeasurable power of Jesus. Love that. By even asking the question, what Jesus is doing is he's testing the man's faith. Do you believe God can do it? Do you believe he can do it? Because it's obvious what the man needs. Like, Jesus isn't dumb, he's not unaware, he can see that the man's blind, but what he's asking the question for is, do you believe that I have the authority and the power to open your eyes so that you can see? What do you want me to do for you? Name it. James 1 says this: "When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. What do you want me to do for you? And do you believe I can do it? Do you believe he can heal your marriage? Do you believe he can do what you need him to do for your child? Do you believe he can bring healing for your body? Do you believe that he can provide for that financial need?" Because Jesus has immeasurable power. And let me say this, to be sure, when we ask, God will answer. And sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is yes. Oftentimes his answer is not yet. There's some things I want to work out. A lot of times the answer is not yet because he wants to work out our faith. Do you trust me to provide for this? Do you believe me so much that you're willing to draw a circle around that need and you're not going to move from that circle, you're not going to relent from that prayer until I answer? Because I'm going to answer. So then, here's my question. If Jesus were to ask you, "What do you want me to do for you?" what would you answer? What do you need him to do in your life? And what would happen if you were to circle that need in prayer for the next 6 weeks? To draw a circle on the ground, to not move from that prayer until God responds, until it is clear in your heart, He has answered me. Because that's what we're going to resolutely laser focus on for the next 6 weeks with this campaign. Like we're going to go all in asking God, meet me here. This is lacking in my life and I need you to move. And we're not going to move from that prayer until He answers. And so what I want to spend the last few moments here doing is, how are we going to do that? What's that going to look like? Over these next 6 weeks, what's it going to look like to draw circles around needs in our life? And you're going to need a few things to do this. Number one, you're going to need to be in a small group. If you're not in a small group, you need for the next 6 weeks to join one. I'll be at the table in the lobby after the service. I want you in a small group. In small groups, we pray for one another. We draw circles together. We gather around one another and we pray that God would move and provide for these needs. And there is power in praying together. When multiple people cry out to the Father, we want you to move. Here's the second thing you're gonna need. You're gonna need to get a copy of this devotional book. This will be in the lobby. These are like $8 in the lobby. I think you can get it on Kindle for $6 if you'd rather read it that way. This book is filled with stories, filled with scripture, filled with inspiring words that will remind you, encourage you, spur you on to pray and not give up on that prayer until God answers. So you need to get this devotional. It'll be in the lobby. Here's the third thing you need. In your worship bulletin this morning, there's a little booklet that looks like this. Everybody grab that. This is a Promises of God little booklet. We put this together this week to help you as you draw circles around the needs in your life. I love Lynette's testimony where she says, prayer and the word coming together is powerful praying. You know, Jesus said in John 15:7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The quickest way to have your prayer answered in your life is to pray the words of God, to pray the will of God. Hey, your word told me this and I'm taking you up on it. So you're gonna need this. This isn't all of the promises of God. This is just a small sample size for us to use over the next 6 weeks, but you're gonna need this. So how do we do it? How do we draw circles around the needs in our life? I'm gonna give you three steps. Number one is you've got to look at your life to determine your needs. One of the things we believe as a church is that everybody has something big going on. Okay, everybody has something in their life where they need God to move, where they need God to respond, where they need to hear from the Father. And so what you're going to have to do this week is you're going to have to do some inventory work on your life. You're going to have to look at your life and go, God, where do I need you? Sometimes it's obvious. Like, I'm going to give you a couple questions to help you think about this first step. Number one, what is your biggest problem or concern? Like, sometimes it's obvious what the need is because you're in pain. For the blind man, it was obvious. He wanted to see. He was tired of each day living his life, being unable to see. It dominated every part of his life. And so what's that thing for you? What's that one issue? If you can change it, you would. What problem dominates your thoughts? Maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe you're just riddled with anxiety or worry. Maybe everywhere you go, you're just plagued by fear. Or maybe there's anger just always bubbling underneath the surface. Or there's a bitterness in your life that just kind of spews out of you. Maybe it's a relational need. Maybe there's a relationship that you have with a child or with a parent or with a spouse that, like, you don't know what to do because you're not getting anywhere and you need guidance. You need help to make that relationship work. Maybe you feel lonely and you don't know how to plug into community. Maybe there's a family need and you're wondering, is God present in our situation? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's falling apart and you need help with that. You need God to move. It could be a physical need. Maybe you're struggling to make ends meet or put food on the table. Maybe there's a sickness that you need removed. What is that need? Here's the second question you could ask, because, you know, a lot of times when we say everybody has something big going on, we immediately jump to negative things, but we can also have good big. What is your biggest opportunity or dream? You know, there's also times in your life where you're not praying just because of the pain, but because of a new opportunity, something that you want God to do, a road that you want to take. And my question would be this, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Like, what if God were to accomplish it in your family, your spouse, your small group, your own personal life? What would blow you away if God did that? Maybe there's a dream for you to go to work and be absolutely for Christ, and it just be absolutely obvious that this person knows Jesus, and if I want to know about Jesus, I go to that person. Maybe there's this dream that your family would just have this radiance of Jesus and that he would call you to new places as a family. You know, as a church, we've got this opportunity with the Love the House campaign. We have an opportunity to get this building ready for the next generation. And our need is for Jesus to provide abundantly to give us more and more opportunities to be generous. So the first thing you got to do this week, if you want to pray circles around your prayer or around your needs in your life, is what are those needs? You got to look at your life to determine them. Here's the second thing. Listen to the promises of God. And that's where this little book's going to come in handy. You know, this word is full of promises that speak about the different needs we have. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ." The wisdom of Jesus found in these pages is a treasure trove of resources to meet the different needs in your life. And so what you've got to do is you've got to determine that need, and then we take that need to the word and we say, okay, God, what do you have to say about this? What does your word tell me? And so this guide is a starter place. Maybe you look on page 2 here of this little guide. There's all kinds of promises here. Different categories of promises of God. You might not find your need in these pages, so I'd encourage you to do a couple things. One, you can use your Bible. A lot of times your Bible will have a little section that says what the Bible says about this. You know what I like to use? This is going to be, here's a spiritual insight to the life of a pastor. I use Google. It's awesome. You go on Google, what does the Bible say about this? And you got to be careful there, because sometimes you get some crazies out there, so you got to sort through the good stuff. And if you need help with that, talk to your small group leader. Talk to a pastor, but you got to have the need. And then I go to the word. What does the word say about this? What does God tell me about this? And here's the third thing, all right? And this is the most important. We set a prayer appointment every day to pray circles around that need. You got to set the time. You've got to set the time. Where's the place I'm going to go each day to pray the promises of God until he delivers? So practically, here's what this would look like. Say you're praying for your marriage. Maybe your marriage is a wreck. Maybe there's just intimacy that's lost, or you're arguing all the time. We go to the promises of God about marriage, and you'll find like a verse, like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And you read that promise, you read that command from the scripture about your need, and what you do, husbands, is you pray. You set the appointment tomorrow morning, like Lynette. I'm gonna, on my car ride to work, I'm gonna pray, "God, help me to see my wife as my greatest opportunity to love like you. Help me, because you died on the cross for me, you bled for me, you washed my feet. Help me to serve her like that. Help me to be like that. I repent of my selfishness, I repent of my laziness, I repent of my attitude. Help me to be like Christ." And then you know what happens? You do it again the next day, because you're not gonna change overnight. So the next car ride, "All right, God, help me to be like Christ. Help me to love her like you love me. I repent of my laziness. I repent of my selfishness. I repent of the fact that I repented yesterday and I did it again. God, just help me." And then you know what you do the next day? "God, help me to be like Christ." And you stay in that circle and you don't stop praying until God accomplishes that vision in you. And he will do it. Maybe you're praying through some anxiety, paralyzed by worry. Things keep popping up in your head throughout the day, and it seems like your mind's racing. You can't control your thoughts. You can't control the what-if scenarios. Well, what if this happens, and what if that happens? And your mind is riddled by that. So you go to the scripture. What does the Bible say about anxiety? What's it say about peace? And you come across Isaiah 26:3. "He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him." And so you set the prayer appointment. I'm going to meet him here with this verse. And God, give me faith to trust you with every part of my life. Help me to keep my eyes resolutely focused on you. Guard my mind from anxious thoughts that only want to steal my joy. Help me to trust in you completely so that I can know you're for me. And the next day, I set the same prayer appointment. God, help me to focus on you throughout my day. Guard my mind, guard my heart. You'll keep me in perfect peace. As a church, we're praying for God to provide. We have this big financial need ahead of us. We need a roof. We need to turn over a building that's pretty old. And the number that we want to raise can seem overwhelming. And so what do? Do we let that overwhelm us? No, we go to the scripture. We go to what God says about his providence, and we see Deuteronomy 2:7. It says, the Lord your God, I love this verse, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He's watched over your journey through the wilderness. These 40 years he has been with you, and you've not lacked anything. And we take that scripture, and we set a prayer appointment, and we go to the Lord. God, you've been with us. You provided everything that we needed right when we needed it, and we're entrusting this to you because we know you're going to provide. And then we set the same prayer appointment the next day, and we draw the circle on the ground, and we refuse to move until God provides. You gotta set the prayer appointment. I don't know if you caught it in the video, but one of the reasons I really wanted Lynette to share was because as you look through all her prayer books, one, they're falling apart, which tells me she prays, but two, there's all these dates written by them. I mean, like all over the books. One card, she actually had no more room physically to write on the card. She'd written in between every line of every sentence that she actually started another index card. And she's prayed that same prayer multiple days, just asking God to move. Hear me, if you don't set the prayer, you won't pray. A lot of unanswered prayers started with good intentions. Well, I'll get to it. No, you gotta set the time. You gotta make the appointment. When is your prayer appointment? When are you gonna meet with him? Bring this need before him. Each day, Father, meet me here. Meet me here. You know, this morning I was just kind of overwhelmed as we were doing some prayer time, anointing time, and it came to me how relevant and perfectly timed this series is for our church. There's so many needs in this room. I mean, you look across this room with sickness and bills that are piling up and children that are lost, hurt, broken family relationships. But here's the encouragement we have is that God's word has an answer for those problems. And when we meet him in that word, when we draw the circle on the ground and we are unrelenting, he will answer. He will move. One of the things that it's in the director's cut of Lynette's testimony, but it didn't make it to the final stage. She said, you know, I was looking over my prayer journals and when you asked me to do this, and on May 21st, I was praying for Dee Burkholz and Michael Pretorius and Linda Fiorita, and she started naming off all these people, and her and I just had this moment where we kind of celebrated and praised God because he had answered those prayers in incredible ways, and he will do it. When you draw the circle and you're unrelenting, Honey the circle maker wouldn't move. And do you know why we can pray with that confidence? Because Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem and he wasn't gonna move. He went directly to the cross. And the scripture says, if God was willing to give up his son, how much more will he give us all things? And so we have no fear. We pray unrelenting. Because Jesus has accomplished our greatest need. The rest of them are just spoils that fall over. And he will provide. But will you pray? Will you be unwavering? What do you need him to do in your marriage? What do you need him to do in your workplace? What do you need him to do in your child? What sickness do you need him to remove? What promise do you need him to deliver? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Those verses could be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, be unwavering. And the door is gonna be open. He's gonna answer. So what I'd like to do right now is have you maybe bow your heads and close your eyes. I'd like to take a moment for you to think, the Lord standing before you, what do you need me to do for you today? Maybe it's a family need. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a spiritual need, an emotional need. I want you to name that need. Your job this week, as we head into this focus, we're only starting here today. We're not done. We've got 6 weeks of this, is to find the need. What do I need him to do for me? What's my prayer goal? What am I gonna be unwilling to move on? What do I need him to do? And in your small group this week, you're gonna share that need. Over the next 40 days, as we go through the devotional book, we're gonna pray that need and we're gonna ask God to move. We're gonna go to the promises of God this week and we're gonna say, what do you have to say about this need? Let me pray. Father, we love you. God, thank you for your perfect determination to love us, to provide for us, to care for us. We have no fear. We have no fear of the things that we need because we know your word has promised that you will do them for us. It might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not happen before these 6 weeks are up, but we're not going to move from the circle until you do what you've told us you'll do. And we have confidence because when we look to the past, there's never been a day you weren't with us. There's never been a time where you didn't meet our need. And so we put these things on the ground. We draw a circle around them, and we're not going to move. And it's our prayer, Father, that you'll meet us here, that you'll blow us away. Jeremiah 33:3 says, if we'll call to you, you'll answer us, and you'll show us things that we've never seen. And that's the hope. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So before we go to worship, you got a job this week. It's to determine that need. I want you to take that need to your small group and name it in your small group. Here's the need I have. Here's what I'm going to pray over these next 6 weeks. Here's what I want you to join me in praying. And your second job is to go to the scriptures. What does the word say about this? What's my prayer going to be for this? And he'll meet you there. Why don't we stand and sing?